Let us pray. Father, you said that we must enter into your presence with clean hands and a pure heart. Holy Spirit, you know us. You know our condition. You know every motive, every thought that we entertain. So, Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we come to you tonight in the name that is above all names, that name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're asking to reveal any hidden works of darkness that may be in our lives. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, of all iniquities, transgressions, sins, attitude, presumptions, or any judgments we may have been involved in our lives or in our activities. We just ask God to cleanse us, purge us, and purify us. Lord Jesus, where we have failed you, failed to forgive others, we ask, just forgive us right now in the name of Jesus and cleanse us. And Lord, Father God, as we come before you with these petitions, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to anoint us that we may be able to bring forth the petitions that you desire of us. And Father, I want to acknowledge the answer of prayers that you have answered for us thus far. And I thank you, Lord God. And I continue praying, Father God, asking that you would render ineffective all tactics employed by Satan against your kingdom and your people. And we ask, Father God, that you continue to override and overrule governmental edicts that are advancing Satan's agenda. And we ask, Lord God, for a continuance in placing into positions of leadership in the governmental systems, not only in the nation of the United States, but around the world, to put into those individuals into positions that you can use to neutralize the power and influence of any satanic agents that may be holding positions of authority, not only here in America, but around the world. We ask, Father God, that you purge and purify the churches around the world of those charlatans and those hirelings, Father God. Give us, Father God, spiritual leadership in those churches that you put into place. And I'm praying, Father, for a Holy Ghost outpouring all over the world that would bring us into a worldwide revival. I'm asking God to abolish all forms of satanic engineered religious systems in the world, neutralize and reduce their influence on the society of today, that the Antichrist would not have any effect in the world that we're living in today. And I'm asking God to restore those who have backslid and grown cold in their heart with you. Restore them, I pray, Father God. I pray, Lord, now to anoint me, Holy Spirit, to bring forth this Bible study in such a way that all would be able to understand. And I thank you for this honor and this privilege in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, folks, we're going to look at chapter 5 of Judges tonight. Chapter 5 is the same account of chapter 4, only it's in a poetic sense of poetry that Deborah did. And this is a song, and the lyrics are a song composed by Deborah, possibly sung by her and perhaps Barak, and it is considered a literary classic. Some remark that this poem is among the finest of war poems in ancient history. And when I say war poems, I refer you back to Numbers chapter 21 and verse 14. There's a reference there to the book of war of the Lord. And it says, is it not found in the book of the wars of the Lord? And you wonder, what is that? What is this book of the war of the Lord? Evidently, it was a journal of war hymns or war anthems that were kept from that era, and it is thought that this Song of Deborah was part of that book of war of the Lord found in Numbers 21, verse 14. We have examples of ancient war songs from the Egyptians and from the Assyrians from the 15th century B.C. to the 12th century B.C. So on that day, when leaders led in Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves, blessed the Lord, and when leaders actually do something instead of just talking about doing something, bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord God of Israel. This is the song after the battle. Learn to do this. Learn after you get through a time of harrowing difficulty or a personal battle, a trial, a temptation, pause and worship the Lord. Thank the Lord. Write your own worship song. If we do, I think we should do it before a battle. I think we should do it after the battle. I think we should do it. Joshua did it before a battle. He also did it after the battle. He saw the captain, the Lord. He took off his shoes. He bowed down to worship. It's in Joshua chapter 5, after the battle. In America, in the United States, we pray before a meal. And before the meal, we ask the Lord to bless this food in the nourishment of our bodies. We rattle off something of this sort, and then we end with an amen. And then we chow down. But not the Jews. The Jews have been instructed not to pray before the meal, but after the meal. It is still a practice used today. It's called Birkat HaMazon, or after the meal prayer. The blessing after the meal prayer, it is quite elaborate. But the idea is from Deuteronomy chapter 7, where it says, when you enter the land and you have eaten and you are satisfied, then you shall bless the Lord your God. So they take that very literally. So if you and I pray after the meal, I think it's a good time as we eat our food and we say, boy, that steak was awesome. Thank you for providing those potatoes and whatever we want to pray for. Then maybe pray for our relatives, pray for our concerns that are going on. But I like the idea of praying not just before, but especially after a battle that the Lord has delivered us from. And we pause and we praise Him and we thank Him. And He says, when you went out, in verse 4 of chapter 5, He said, when you went out, when you marched from the field of Eden, the earth trembled, the heavens poured. Notice the clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord. This Sinai, before the Lord God of Israel, sort of rehearsing, I think, what happened in the book of Exodus. When there was lightning and thunder with the giving of the law, Moses back in the book of Exodus, and he's equating that, comparing that great period of time of their history, the giving of the law, and the quaking of Mount Sinai with what happened in the day of the battle there at the river Kishon when the heavens opened up. And that's why I believe that there was a rainstorm that broke out. The chariots bogged down in the mud. The clouds poured water, the mountains gushed before the Lord. In verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, so this is the only other mention of Shamgar. Only two verses in the Bible mentions him. One is chapter 4, and this right now in chapter 5. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, and in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and travelers walked along the byways. You may ask, well, why would they do this? Well, they were scared. They were afraid. They didn't want to go into town or walk around at night. It was unsafe. The people didn't feel safe to get out and about because of their enemies and the riots going on. So they traveled and found the byways and the backways so they would be protected from all of this. Verse 7 says, the village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, a mother for Israel. We don't know exactly if she meant this literally or figuratively, but I think it may have been both, like Deborah, who is a wife and a mother whose circumstances were thrust upon her as she took the job, as did the fourth prime minister, Golda Meir. I think that Deborah, being the wife of Lapido, and she may have had children, it doesn't say, but I suspect she had children. They're not mentioned. They're not important to the narrative of the story. So she was a wise woman. But she became the matriarchal figure to the nation, a mother for Israel. Never underestimate the role of a mother or a mom. There's some pretty famous moms in the Bible. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Eunice, the mother of Timothy. Deborah, the mother of whatever kids were not named. The mother for Israel. God's presence often shows up from mom. And most of us can attest to that. It was mom who took us to church. It was mom who instructed us in the ways of the Lord. Verse 8. You read it, and if not careful, you will miss really the most important part, and that is the beginning. They chose new gods. That's where the trouble began. They got tired of the Lord God. They got tired of worshiping Him. They got tired of the same old message, the same old worship system. So they chose new gods. Then there was war at the gates. And not a shield or a spear was seen among the 40,000 in Israel. 40,000 warriors together couldn't find a shield or a spear among them. What a sad state for your military to be in, huh? Verse 9. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. The poetic picture here as she is painting is that the people of the land were so demoralized by this time that they didn't even bother getting weapons. They didn't bother making a sword or getting a shield. And it's all because they chose new gods. Once you start marginalizing the Lord, and some of you may be guilty of that, in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus said, I have something against you. You've left your first love. And when you leave your first love, it's going to end in frustration, even depression. And in the frustrated state, because you choose new gods, you're not worshiping the Lord your God like you once were, and you find yourself very vulnerable. Verse 10 and 12. Maybe this is why she said, "To you who ride on white donkeys, the wealthy, and the rulers who sit in judges' attire and walk among the road, from the noise of the archers among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for the villagers in Israel, and then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gate." So what we're going to do is read here how she talks about those who were faithful in the land and those who were unfaithful in the land as participants in the battle. That is, all who go off to fight the war. That her example and Barak's example inspired many others to do the same. While others didn't lift a finger, they just watched others fight. And so she calls them out. "Awake, awake, awake, awake. Sing a song. Arise, Barak. Lead your captives away, O son of Abinom." Verse 13, she begins with the leaders because they inspired the people to get into the fight. "Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty from Ephraim, or those whose roots were in Amalek before you. Benjamin, she's going to the tribes from here this way up north. The half-tribe of Manasseh on the west side of the Jordan from Machir. Commanders came down from Zebulun. Those who bear the recruiter's staff and princes of Issachar were with Deborah, as was Issachar. So was Barak sent into the valleys under his command along the divisions of Reuben. There were great resolve of heart." Verse 16, she says, "Why do you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searching of heart." In other words, she's telling them, these divisions of Reuben, you know, you sit around, you just talk about this, and you resolve to do this in your heart, and there's a great searching in the heart, and you don't do anything. You didn't come down and help. Verse 17, "Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on the ships? Asher continued in the seashore and stayed by his inlet." And she says in verse 18, "Zebulun, and as the people who jeopardize their lives to the point of death, also on the height of the battlefield, a mix. Some people said, I'll risk my life. I'll get into the fight. Others sat around to hear their flocks. Others got into the fight." Verse 16, "Great searching of heart. Let's get together and think about this. Let's have a committee meeting over this." I don't like meetings, by the way. Typically, because you just sit around, talk about things, and you don't do anything. Talk about what we did and what we might do. And they're having committee meetings. They talk. They voted. They just sat around and didn't do anything. And that's what Deborah's telling them. You have a great searching of the heart, but you don't do anything. Verse 17 and 18. She says, "Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlet. They settled on the Mediterranean Sea, and they kept up with their commercial interest right off the seacoast. On the other hand, jeopardizing their lives to the point of death. The Danites, well, they migrated from their territory to Laish, north of the Lake Kinnereth, which is the north of the Sea of Galilee. Before the Israelites' triumph of Judges 4, the details of it are not given until Judges 18. They became involved with the Phoenicians of the northwest and ship commerce. Joppa, it's a coastal city. It could be found in Joshua 19:46, where it talks about this commercial shipping in Joppa. As with other tribes, they failed to make the trek to assist in the battle in Judges chapter 4. So we see here that Deborah is calling them out. And he said, why didn't you join with your other brothers as we marched down that Mount Tabor down to the battle? Verse 19, the kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils or plunders of silver. Plunder means the act of stealing goods or resources through force or violence. Verse 20, the stars fought from the heavens. The stars and their courses fought against Sisera. Verse 21, the torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent of Kishon. Today it's just a small stream. But if it's a heavy enough rainfall, and for a long time, it becomes a flood, a torrent. Probably much like just what happened in Texas. Oh, my soul, march on with strength. Verse 22. Then the horse's hoofs beat from the dashing of his valiant steeds. Verse 23. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Utterly curse its inhabitants, because they did not come to the help of the Lord against the warriors. There's really not anything known about this city or this village of Meroz other than this one verse. And it doesn't paint a very pretty picture of them. From what it's saying, when Israel went into battle against the Canaanite army to free themselves, the city of Meroz decided just to sit that one out. They figured they just needed to stand on the side and cheer them on instead of getting involved in helping. And for that reason, all the citizens of that city were cursed. They didn't do anything. They just sat around and watched from that town. Verse 24. Most blessed among women is Jael. She gets honored. She's not even one of the people of God's. She's not even an Israelite. She's a Kenite. She really is a Gentile, not under the covenant of Abraham. Most blessed she is among women is Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Most blessed is she among women of the tent. Verse 25. He asked for water. She gave him milk in a magnificent bowl, a bowl fit for kings. She brought out cream and curds. Verse 26. She reached out her hand for the tent peg with her right hand, the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera. She smashed his head. She smattered and pierced his temple. These are lyrics of a song, folks. Keep in mind that. Can you find a medley for this? You know, you could say something. She reached out her hand for the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera, she smashed his head, She shattered and pierced his temple. She split and struck through his temple. Verse 27. Between her feet he bowed. He fell. He lay. Between her feet he bowed. He fell. Where he bowed, there he fell dead. He thought he was safe. This reminds me of the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. Just like that. If you're not right with God, my friend, get right with God, because that plague of judgment is coming your way. And the Apostle Paul said, it's going to be like a woman in labor. You women know what that's like. I can only talk about it. I've only seen it. I'm not experienced. Verse 28. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why does his chariot so long in coming? And why do hoofbeats of his chariot delay in their coming? In verse 29, her wise princesses would answer her. Indeed, she repeats herself. In verse 30, they say, are they not finding and dividing the spoil? A maiden, two maidens for every warrior. To Sisera, a plundered of dyed garments, dyed works of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler. In other words, your son is taking so long because he's enjoying the spoils of war. Verse 31. Thus, let all your enemies perish, O Lord. Let those who love him be like the rising of the sun when it comes out in full strength. A beautiful way to end here. Let those who love him be like the sun. My prayer for you is that you will be like the sun. Didn't Jesus say, you are the light of the world? Don't hide your lamp under a bushel. So shine your light that men may see it and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Shine brighter and brighter and brighter. So the land had rest for 40 years. Something I want you to look at here. There are three types of people in the church today, just as it was back in the time of Judges 4 and 5. In the church today, just like it was back then, there are those who make things happen. Two, there are those who watch things happen. And three, and then there are those who have no idea or even suspect what's happening. There are a few people who make things happen. There's an awful lot of people who watch things happen. And there's an awful lot of people who doesn't even suspect. God will keep a record like he kept her record, like Deborah, and kept a record of those tribes who got involved and those who didn't. The Bible says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we are all building our lives here on this earth. Some out of gold, silver, precious stone. Some out of wood, out of stubble. And we will be judged according to what we do with what God has given us. And this is one of the reasons why the church is so essential. Why we can't just go on watching it through a tablet or a computer. It demands involvement of some kind. demand a service of some kind. You just can't watch somebody else doing something. You have to get involved in serving people, people of God. It's essential that we find creative ways to serve one another and not just becoming a consumer mentally, consuming what is in the media or whatever the media is giving us. You know, okay, I got my fix for this week. I listened to Pastor Bob or I listened to Pastor Gene. I'm fed up this week. But wait, are you serving God? How are you doing it? How are you doing in the battle? Are you making things happen by God's glory, by God's goodness, using your gift for His purpose? Father, thank You that the battle is Yours, Lord. The battle doesn't depend upon us, but we are part of it, and we are to be involved, and we want to stay involved. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Send us. Not send somebody else, but use us and show us during this time, Lord, as we are facing all sorts of mandates and governmental oversights in the day and the time we are living in. Show us, Father God, how we can obey You and be the church and serve one another by Your grace for Your glory. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, folks, we're going to look at next week. We will be looking at chapter 6 in Judges, where we meet the man named Gideon. We're going to see how the tribe of Israel was in oppression and confrontation all the time with these people from the Midians. So the Lord actually turned them over to Midians for 7 years. And they were having hard times. They would come in, rob, and raid their crops and their plants. And we find one man, he was hiding in a wine press, threshing his wheat. It was Joash's son, Gideon. And as we get into it next week, we're going to find that an angel of the Lord came to him and told him that the Lord is going to be with him and he's going to be a courageous warrior. So never discount the fact that even though you may not think that you have anything to offer God, and you may think you're just a weakling, that when the Lord comes to you, you can be whatever God tells you to be. So we're going to look at that next week. So until we meet again, this is Pastor Gene saying God bless you real good. Good night.